Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Sabbath day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and worship you, Lord. Thank you for BJ. I ask that you might please guide his words. I ask that they might not fall on deaf ears, and that we might come out of this room with something that will help us on this path of life. I pray that if anyone is in this room that has not received you, Lord, I ask that this sermon might bring them to repentance, Lord. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You guys can be seated. It's good to see everybody. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. Hope y'all have had a good week and y'all are ready to dive into the Word. God's good. Amen? Amen. Love you guys. I wanted to start off our time today with some words from Jesus that you will not typically find posted on the side of a coffee mug. All right? Comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Hear the word of the living God. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, I often hear people ask this question. Why can't Christians just be united already? There's all these different denominations and disagreements and infighting. Quite frankly, it's exhausting. And for the most part, I agree with the sentiment of that question. As I've gotten older and hopefully more mature in my faith, I've become more open-handed with most secondary matters that can sometimes divide the church, because that's typically where denominations come from. They're divisions over secondary matters and methods and means and how we're going to do stuff and the type of music you sing, etc. And I think there's space for that. Like, as long as we're not over here condemning everybody who does things differently than us or believes things not like exactly like we do, that's not healthy. But what we just heard from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 is that, contrary to popular belief, not all division is bad. It's actually what Jesus came to do, to bring division with his sword of truth. Like, he just said that. Like, it wasn't me. Jesus said that. So the question is, what does that mean for us? Well, that means there's a time to divide rather than unite. There's a time to separate from someone and make peace with the reality that because of what they believe, they're actually not my brother and sister in the faith. And I know that's heavy, okay? In today's sermon, I'm going to go ahead and give you up. It's a little bit heavy, but we got to get this. What Paul's going to talk about today, it matters for our eternity and the eternity of those that God's placed in our lives. So the question then really becomes, what are the things that are worth dividing over? And today, we're going to cover one of those things: justification by faith alone. And that brings us back to the book of Galatians. Let's recall what's been going on so far in this book. Paul's written this letter to the Galatian church, and it's made up of a bunch of former Gentile pagans. Y'all remember this. I'm just trying to get y'all, refresh. It's early. It's cold. It's early. But these are Gentile pagans, so they're not Jewish, and they used to worship idols, like false gods, demons. That is until Paul came to them and he shared the good news of Jesus Christ with them, that the one true God sent his perfect son, who's also God, and he lived and died and resurrected in order to rescue sinners. Jewish sinners and Gentile sinners. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Which means that these Gentiles, hearing this message, had the opportunity to be forgiven for their sin and grafted into the people of God. And they took this opportunity. The Galatians received this gospel message from Paul, and they believed it. At least it appeared that way. Because whilst Paul's been away preaching the gospel elsewhere, where Christ has not been named, he starts hearing some rumors. Rumors that these Galatians are doing something that he's said over and over in Galatians, in this book. It's got him very anxious, very perplexed. He's even righteously angry. And the reason is they are in danger of leaving behind the one true gospel and moving on to something that's no gospel at all. There's a group of false teachers, Jewish false teachers, known as the Judaizers, who have crept into this church and begun telling them that it was okay if they believed in Jesus. It just wasn't enough. Paul left off a couple of really important things. If they really want to be among the people of God, they also have to be circumcised and observe some of the Jewish dietary laws and traditions, laws that had already been fulfilled by Christ and served their purpose in redemptive history. And throughout this entire letter, Paul's been passionately presenting argument after argument for why this works-based system, this being made right with God through human effort, it will not work. It's a completely false gospel, a doctrine of demons. And listen, this is no small matter. This is not a situation of theological oopsie daisy. If the Galatians decide to listen to the Judaizers, what they're saying, they will be lost. Paul's going to say today, cut off from Christ, completely outside of the grace of God. And Paul doesn't want that for them. He loves these people. He cares for them deeply. He spent time with them, praying for them, gospeling them, teaching them about Christ. And now he's writing this letter, pleading with them to wake up, snap out from this demonic spell. Because faith in Jesus Christ alone is enough, period. And today Paul's going to address the seriousness of this issue head on. So let's dive in, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This is the one happy verse in the whole entire text, just giving you a heads up. But it's good. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Paul starts out by calling these Galatians back to the freedom that Christ has purchased for them. So we need to ask ourselves, what is this freedom? Freedom. Galatians talks about freedom more than any of the other biblical texts. So is this like American democratic freedom that we enjoy? Kind of? No, it's not that. Is this freedom for the Galatians to live however they want? Like a license for them to just follow their heart and plunge headfirst into their sin? No, it ain't that either. This freedom is two things that I'm going to cover. One, the reality that they have been released from using the law as their means of justification, as a means of being made right with God, which we're going to spend the majority of our sermon addressing. And two, the ability to walk free from their sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're also going to address at the end of the sermon. Those texts are happy too, so I was a little mistaken in what I just said. It's not in my notes. But the first thing these Galatians have been freed from is using God's law as the thing that makes them right with God, as their justification. Which means they're released from this works-based mentality where if they just obey enough, if they just perform certain works, if they just do good enough, perhaps they can make themselves right from God. Paul's saying, you've been freed from that mindset, Galatians. Jesus has released you from the chains of trying to merit salvation through your sin-stained works, through earning God's favor with your inconsistent moral performance and your cold, dead religion. You don't have to climb that never-ending ladder anymore. Because listen, if you're in Christ, you're God's kids now. That's what he said back in chapter 3. He's adopted you into his family, and he's sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. And listen, that ain't just true for the Galatians. The same is true for us, saints. If you are in Christ, this is now your reality. These promises are true for you. The question we got to ask ourselves is, are you believing them? Are you walking in the freedom of God's grace? Now, when Paul was first with Galatians, guess what? They were. The chains of religious performance had fallen off of them. They could finally rest, finally enjoy being children of God. But now they're in danger of leaving all that behind by putting themselves back under this yoke of slavery through doing what? Through taking on circumcision, which is an example for us of checklist Christianity, where if they just do enough, if just check all the boxes, then hopefully I can be good enough for God. And Paul can't believe they're even considering doing this, but he's not given up on them yet. This is why he says, remember your freedom. Stand firm in your freedom. Don't go back to that old way. Don't put yourselves back under the weight of trying to be made right with God in your own efforts, in your own performance, in the works of your flesh. Don't go back to those chains, Galatians. Remember that Christ has purchased you. He's freed you from that yoke by carrying it for you. Because of his great love for you, he has fulfilled the righteous law in your place on your behalf, and then he willingly went and laid down his life on a cross as your substitute, the atoning sacrifice for your sin. Not Jesus' sin. He ain't have no sin. He laid his life down for your sin. And now he says, come to me. We just read it. Come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you tired? Tired of the religious performance? Tired of trying to make yourself right before God? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is where we got to ask ourselves. Which way of salvation have you yoked yourself to? Is it the yoke of Christ? Where we are justified by God, not because of anything we've done or we can do, but solely based on what he's done for us. Where our hope is not in our works or how good of a person we are, but in his work on our behalf. So I would, let's everybody just close our eyes real quick. Ask yourself right now in your seat, is what Jesus did for me enough? Is he truly my substitute? Did he pay for my sins personally on that cross? And am I resting in that? Do I really believe that when Jesus said, it is finished, it really was finished? Like he really did complete everything necessary to make me at peace with the God of the universe? Or have I yoked myself to a different way, a false way, where my reliance isn't really upon Jesus and what he's done, but on myself and how well I'm doing, where how God feels about me, my peace with him is always based on how well I'm morally performing. It ebbs and flows based on if I've done enough of the right things. Do you guys see the difference? I'm not saying as Christians we won't struggle with these things. We will. I struggle with these things. This is the very fight of faith that Paul talks about, the battle to believe what God says is true about you. But I can usually tell when somebody kind of gets this, and when they don't. If someone's always saying, I got to do this, I got to do that, I'm just not good enough, I always feel like I'm falling short, I know in that moment they're not believing the gospel. They either don't know it and they need to hear it, or they do know it and they're forgetting it, and again, they need to hear it. They need to be reminded. And I've been there. We've all probably been there. But when someone is truly like grounded in the gospel, they say things like this: I know I'm not good enough, but Jesus is. I know I don't measure up to God's requirements, but Jesus has, and he counts for me. He's at work in me. I ain't where I want to be, but praise God, I ain't who I used to be. Amen? Jesus is my only hope. These people understand that there is no hope in I. They've come to grips with the facts that they can't fix themselves. They can't clean up this body, this outside, enough to make them good enough before a holy God. And they've lived under that yoke before. They know what that feels like to walk in that slavery. But now Jesus has set them free. They don't want to go back to that. So what yoke are you under this morning? Are you relying on yourself and how well you're performing the good person checklist? Or are you relying upon Christ and his perfect performance? Is he your only hope? It's a sufficient hope. It's a sufficient hope. But as we're about to see, how you answer those questions is not a small matter, okay? What we're talking about today is not just a matter of, you know, theological words and, you know, nuance and all this. No, this is a matter of life and death, according to the Holy Spirit through his apostle Paul. So verse 2. Look. He's telling them, look at me. Listen. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So Paul ain't holding back anymore. Because he loves these people so much, he's addressing this issue head on. If these Gentiles decide to go on and take the Jewish sign of circumcision in order to be Christians, to become true Christians, they will actually be cutting themselves off from Christ completely. Jesus will no longer be of advantage to them, which means his perfect life and his sufficient sacrifice and his miraculous resurrection, none of it will count for these Galatians. Because in essence, they will be saying that what he did, it wasn't enough. Even though Jesus cried out adamantly, "It is finished," they'll be saying, "Nah, it ain't. I got to do more. That ain't enough." And Paul spent this entire letter showing, again, why this is an utter impossibility. No one can be justified before God in this way, by doing, through working. Again, this is not just a matter of theological difference. This is a thing where personal destinies, final destinations are at stake right here. If you turn to circumcision, trusting in your works in order to be saved, you are turning away from Christ and you will not be saved. And just in case they forgot why, the Galatians forgot why, and we forgot why, Paul's going to remind us again. He's good like that. Verse 3, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." And you see, even though Paul is specifically speaking, he's like signaling out circumcision right here, this is how we know the problem is not merely circumcision, okay? And the reason we know that is because circumcision is only one of the Old Testament laws. There were 612 more laws under the Mosaic system, which means if they want to accept circumcision, guess what they got to do? They got to also obey all 612 other laws perfectly. Perfectly. And that shows us the big picture. The problem is not merely circumcision. The problem is this mindset where people think they can perform works in their own effort in order to be made right with the holy God. And the reason he goes on and says, "I testify again," because he's already told them this. Back in chapter 3, he said this, "All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And guys, this is precisely the problem in the world. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, Galatian or American, Roman Catholic or Protestant, white, black, rich, poor, conservative, liberal, every human being born of Adam, which is everybody, is under a curse. We've all disobeyed God, his commands. We've fallen short of his glory, and the Bible calls this sin. God calls this sin. And sin is not just something we do. It's our very nature, according to Romans chapter 5. It's who we are apart from Christ, and it's universal. This is why the world is the way it is. It's been infected with sin. Now listen, it's not their sin. It's not my neighbor's sin. It's not Donald Trump's sin. It's not the liberal's sin. It's our sin. Your sin, my sin, your granny's sin, your kid's sin. This is a group effort. We're the problem. And anyone who thinks that they can just come in and fix this problem by getting circumcised or baptized or saying enough Hail Marys or performing any type of work of merit, well, they're under a curse because they've lost the race before they even started. God requires perfect obedience from his creatures because he's God and he's worthy of it. And listen, no one's done it. No one's given that to him. Not a day in our life. Not you, not me, not your kids, not your granny, nobody. As Romans 3 tells us, there are none good, no, not one. This is the bad news of the Bible that a lot of preachers won't tell you because it will not fill up seats. But there's good news too, which we're about to get to. But first, James repeats this idea in his letter. He says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." Now listen, I don't think there's anybody out there who's really just missed on one. But in verse number 11, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.'" And just in case you're thinking, well, I haven't committed adultery and I haven't murdered, go read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, where Jesus says, "Oh, have you looked lustfully at a woman? Oh, you committed adultery with her in your heart. Guilty. Bing. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, that's one of God's laws too. Bing. Guilty. Have you ever been angry with someone, like really hated them and wanted to? Yeah, you haven't murdered them, but guess what? You committed a murder in your heart because of your hate. Bing. Guilty. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do commit adultery, but you don't murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So his point is if you're killing it in one area of obedience, but you're guilty in the others, in God's eyes, it's as if you've disobeyed all he said. So listen, I hope you're getting this. It makes zero sense for sinners who have broken God's law to then try and be made right with God by it. Let me say that again. It makes zero sense for sinners who have broken God's law to then try and be made right with God by it. Listen, he requires perfection. And newsflash, none of us are perfect. Amen? None of us are perfect. We're all broken, sinful, and without any hope of our own. This is the offense of the gospel. This is why people don't like, you know, when we come to them with truth. But listen, step one in becoming a Christian is coming to grips with the fact that there's nothing you can bring to God that will make you right with him. Whether it's circumcision or baptism or tithing or Bible reading or what clothes you wear or not cussing or feeding the homeless or going to be a missionary, whatever good works you're relying on, if you look at those things as your merit before the holy God, as the reason he should accept you, all he sees are filthy rags tainted with your sin, and it won't be enough. I know that doesn't feel good. Again, I know that's not going to fill this church up. It's an affront to our pride, isn't it? But it's the truth. And I love you guys. You guys got to know the truth. Jesus said it is the truth that sets us free. And I want you guys to be free. But this is why there has to be another way. Apart from our works. Apart from, listen, your inconsistent obedience. No matter how good you think you are. Apart from our religious performance, there has got to be another way for us to be at peace with God. And listen, praise be to God, there is. There's another way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Listen, it's putting all your cards in his deck. It's pushing it all in, all your eggs in his basket. Why? Because he says he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And listen, no one comes to the Father but through him. Listen, the Galatians knew this at one point. They had believed this. But now they're flirting with disaster. Verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, in case you didn't notice, these are some pretty hefty consequences right here. Paul is threatening the Galatians. If you seek to be justified by the law through circumcision, you will have abandoned the gospel and be cut off from Christ completely. In our modern Bible Belt culture, that means you ain't saved no more. Okay? You ain't saved. Now, again, this hasn't happened to them. That's why Paul's writing this letter. He's trying to prevent it from happening. But he makes it painfully clear right here. This will be the reality if they move forward and decide they're going to get circumcised in order to be saved. Because they will be seeking to merit salvation on their own rather than trust in the grace and in the mercy purchased for them by Jesus Christ. And listen, we have got to understand the seriousness of this truth, brothers and sisters. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ plus your works, are two ideas that are fundamentally opposed. They cannot mix. They cannot unite. They cannot be reconciled. Because grace and works are completely contradictory. Earning things by them. Paul even says in Romans chapter 11, just in case you don't trust me, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This is because the very nature of grace is God giving us a gift. Us receiving something that we don't earn, that we don't deserve, and that we cannot merit. But the very nature of works is earning, is meriting, is getting what you do deserve. And listen, guys, as sinners, you do not want what you deserve, okay? Because that means we all go to hell. What we want is God's grace. And the only way to receive that gift is by trusting in what Jesus has done, period. Jonathan Edwards famously said this. He said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Paul leaves no room for compromise on this. This is not a matter, again, of theological nuance or where we can just agree to disagree. Because, listen, why? Because the very gospel itself is at stake in this. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why it's such an important issue. Now, I do want to take a few minutes and clarify something that can be a bit confusing right here, okay? But it really doesn't have to be. It actually goes hand in hand with what we're talking about on why works cannot save us. I remember the first time I read this text in Galatians as a new believer, and I came away from it thinking this. Now, wait a minute. I thought Christians couldn't lose their salvation. Once saved, always saved, right? But right here, it sure sounds like these Galatians are losing their salvation. They're getting dangerously close. It literally says they will be cut off from Christ and you have fallen from grace. That sure sounds like someone's losing their salvation to me. So let's talk about that for a moment, okay? As Christians, we are to be whole Bible people, meaning we can't just take single verses out of context, divorce them from the whole entire book, and then form entire theologies around them. If y'all are like, well, I don't know anybody who does that. I know a lot of people who do that. Whole denominations formed based off of that, okay? All of Scripture is breathed out by God, and all of it fits together perfectly. None of it is contradictory. If it seems like it's contradictory to you, the problem ain't the Bible. The problem is your understanding of the Bible. And listen, that's okay. I've got those things. But when that happens, we run to the Bible. And we run to the text. We've got to do in and do some work. So, that leads us to this question, based off of this text in Galatians. Does the Bible teach that a born-again, Holy Spirit-indwelt, justified Christian who has truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ can lose their salvation? Does the Bible teach that? And I will tell you adamantly, no, it does not. And here's why. Because from beginning to end, salvation is a work of God, not a work of man. Salvation is a work of God, not a work of man. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this. For that before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose to give his Son that he loved a people, a group of sinners whom he would adopt into his family, declare to be holy and blameless, even though they weren't, redeem and forgive them through Christ's blood, and then lavish his amazing grace upon them. Those redeemed sinners would then be a love gift, a bride from God the Son to God the Father. And listen, as it just said, the plan to do this was established before the foundation of the world, which means you aren't there. Neither was I. Only God was. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Doctrinally, this is known as the covenant of redemption, and it's why I can lay my head down at night and breathe and rest. But let's keep going. In John 6, Jesus speaks of this when he says this, "All of those who are mine will come to me, and I will never cast them out. Never. The Father has given them to me, and I will lose none, not one of them, who I've been given." Ephesians chapter 1 tells us again how, as sinners, we can receive this gift. When you heard the word of truth, that's what we're talking about, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed, guys. Who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it. God says it's a guarantee for you. So understand, for a truly born-again Christian who has been united to Jesus Christ by faith, whom the Father has given to his Son, and whom he has sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, for that person to then lose their salvation, well, that would mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit would have to fail at their work of redemption. Not only would they have to fail, they would have had to just lie to all y'all. And listen, that's impossible, saints. It's impossible. There ain't a chance in hell that that's going to happen. Your salvation is secure because, listen, it's not a work of God. mean, it is a work of God. It's not a work of you. Mess that part up. That's a big difference. It's not a work of you. It's a work of God. It was ordained by God the Father before the foundation of the world. It was accomplished by God the Son 2,000 years ago on a cross. You weren't there. And it's now being applied to you by God the Holy Spirit in real time, 2025. So let me go back to the original question. Does the Bible teach that a born-again, Holy Spirit-indwelt, justified Christian who has truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ can lose their salvation? Does the Bible teach that? I adamantly say no. Not a chance. Can't happen, won't happen. But let me just rephrase the question a little bit. Let me change it up a little bit. Does the Bible teach that someone who says they're a born again, Holy Spirit indwelt, justified Christian who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ can lose their salvation? Well, yes. Yes. It's very possible to profess faith in Christ but not possess faith in Christ. A lot of people can claim to be Christians while not truly being one. The Bible teaches this reality all throughout, okay? Are y'all following me? Tracking with me? This is why Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus says some of the most terrifying words that you will find in the Bible, okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father and who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Now listen, I don't know if y'all know about our demon casting out ministry here, but it's probably going to be the elders. I'm just saying, that's kind of, it's the cream of the crop that's going out and casting out the demons, all right? Not that we're the cream of the crop, y'all know, we're all jacked up, but you know what I'm saying. But listen, this is not just some person who's just barely limping along. But listen to what Jesus says to them. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. That's rough, y'all. That's rough. These people thought they were saved. They died. They'd appeared at judgment, and they expected to hear, well done, my faithful, good and faithful servant. Instead, Jesus looks at them in the face and says, get out of here. I never knew you. Now, that ought to shake us up a little bit, church. That should cause us to take these things seriously. But I want you to notice what their plea was before Jesus. Did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? Did you hear that? Their hope wasn't in God's grace. Their right standing wasn't based on what Jesus did for them. Their hope was in their works, their prophecies, their casting out demons, their mighty works in Jesus' name. They were relying upon what they did rather than what was done for them by Jesus. Do you see the difference? Do you see the gravity of the doctrine of justification by faith alone? We got to get this, brothers and sisters. It's Jesus Christ or it's nothing. Actually, it's Jesus Christ or it's hell. It's reliance upon God's grace or it's reliance upon your merit. And you ain't got none. And these Galatians, they're not in danger of losing their salvation, okay? They're in danger of showing that they never had it in the first place. That they were professing Christ, but they didn't truly possess Christ. When Paul was with them, they said the right things. They responded the right ways. They had the appearance that the gospel had taken root, that they were Christians. But it's very possible that was all a show. And it shouldn't be that hard for us to realize that. I mean, let's look at our state of current Christianity, okay? It had the appearance of an emotional experience that had the optics of salvation, but over time it proved to be a facade. This is called apostasy. Someone who once professes faith in Christ, but then who denies him and moves on to something else. And that's what the Galatians will be doing if they take on circumcision. And the result of this, listen, will be division. They will be severed from Christ and his benefits, fallen from God's grace. And as Apostle John says in his letter, he says, they will go out from us because they were never of us. May this never be the case with any of you guys, church. May we continue on with Christ. May we hold fast to our confession and never start trusting in how well we're performing, thinking that that's meriting us something with God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to the scriptures alone. Bank your life on it, okay? Bank your life on it. But as we're going to hear in the remainder of chapter 5, This faith that saves us, well, it's never alone. And this is the part that some of y'all have probably been waiting all of Galatians for, okay? All right? If you've been like, okay, BJ, I get it. We're saved through faith in Christ alone, not works, not anything we can do. I get it. I love it. I'm good. But what about obedience? Doesn't the Bible have to say a lot about that too? Doesn't Jesus literally say, if you love me, you will obey me? And I'm glad you asked. It's a great question. Makes sense. That's why they're in fear. I mean, this is why a lot of people fear this doctrine that we're talking about, justification by faith alone, because then people say, oh, that just means I can have grace and do whatever I want. That ain't what I'm saying. That ain't what Paul's saying. Let's hear what he does have to say. Verse 5 through 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And I love this right here from Paul, okay? Because really, this is the summation of the Christian life. Once someone has truly placed their faith in Jesus and been declared righteous, justified in God's sight, there's still this period, which most of us are in this room, are in, where our salvation hasn't been like fully realized yet. We still struggle. We still battle our sin. And listen, we still fall short. We still mess up. Amen? This is because the Bible speaks of salvation in these ways. We are saved, which is past tense. It's called justification. We are being saved, which is present tense. It's called sanctification. And we will be saved, which is future tense. It's called glorification. And in the middle period called sanctification, where we haven't arrived, we've been forgiven and we've been transformed and we've been reconciled to God. But listen, remnants of our sins still remain. Amen? Amen. It's just real. This is why we must continue to rely on the Holy Spirit to, guess what? Not fix our eyes on ourselves, but on Christ. Rather than going back to trusting in yourself and how well you're performing, which is hopeless, Paul's shown us that, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and he convicts you of your still present sin, but then guess what? He drives you to your ongoing need for Christ. It's not as if we hear the gospel and we get saved and then we go back to relying upon our works again. No, it's Christ's perfect record of righteousness is imputed to us by faith, and then one day when we die, that righteousness will be fully realized on the last day. But until then, the Holy Spirit holds us fast in hope. He keeps us from going back to relying on our works. And when we do, he corrects us. How? With the gospel. Your works ain't enough. No one is good. No, not one. Run to Jesus. And this causes us to look forward to the day. Listen, look forward to the day when all of our sin, all of our suffering, all of the sickness, all of the death, it'll all be a thing of the past. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in you, whom Jesus calls our helper. He's so good. He's our helper, guys. He knows that we cannot do this on our own. We can't run this race. But this is not only the only thing the Holy Spirit does, okay? Remember the second reason for our freedom that we spoke about in the beginning of the sermon. Freedom means we now have the ability to walk free from our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church, I got saved in a church right down the road. And a lot of y'all went there, you know, and it's in my nose, so I'm not going to try to wear them out too bad. But they talked all about freedom, 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 freedom. And what they meant was just freedom from religion. And I'm down for that. A lot of us, that's how we came out of that false works-based gospel. Amen? And some of you guys who were in here were there with me. You know what I'm talking about. But they didn't really talk about the freedom to not walk in the sin anymore. They didn't talk about that. It was a freedom for you to continue to be the way you wanted to be and follow your own heart. And listen, that's still slavery. That's still slavery. And we are no longer slaves, brothers and sisters. We're children of God now, co-heirs with Christ, which means sin is no longer our master. Jesus is. But what does this look like practically, like in the day-to-day life? As you look to Christ, as you hear what we're hearing at church, the gospel, that Jesus has paid it all, and you grasp just how much he loves you, like really loves you, like knows your name, went to the cross with your sin, not his. The Spirit works in you so that you begin to love the things Jesus loves and hate the things Jesus hates. You start saying no to things that you used to enjoy. It changes what you want to listen to, what you want to watch, how you spend your time, how you talk to your wife. how you spend your money. The Spirit begins to collide with every area of your life. He gives you new taste buds for God's word and makes you kind of want to know it a little more. He progressively gives you new desires that align with God's will. That's why Jesus just said, only those who are mine walk in the Father's will. Day by day, as you commune with God through his word and through prayer, and you rest in the finished work of Christ, listen, he comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he changes your want to. Your want to. This is how you slay your sin. His grace is simultaneously your pardon from sin, but it's also the power to overcome it. Not only are we forgiven, we're transformed. We're new creations from the inside out, not the outside in. Now, this doesn't mean you won't struggle. There's still, like I said, remnants of your sin that you must battle and put to death. But now, guess what? You've got God's help. The helper is with you. Jesus even told his disciples, it's better than I go. Why? How can it be better than being with Jesus, literally? It's because the Holy Spirit was about to come. And guess what? Jesus is one man in one body right now at the right hand of the Father. But guess where the Spirit is? Boom, every tribe, tongue, and nation, baby, in their hearts. Some people think Christianity is just a bunch of people walking around doing things that they don't want to do because some ancient book tells them to do that. But that ain't Christianity. That's a dead man's religion. Christianity is a work of the triune God where the Holy Spirit indwells a sinner, changes their hearts, and causes them to want to obey God. Not to earn, but because they've received. Not in order to be saved, because they've already been saved. Listen, circumcision can't produce this. The law can't provide this power. Cold, dead, works-based gospel, it cannot make this happen. This is why Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or not circumcision, it don't matter. It don't count for nothing. Go get circumcised. I don't care. Timothy got circumcised. There's another one he circumcised. I can't remember who it was. Sam will tell you. But listen, and it was after they'd been saved. So how does that work? Well, because they weren't looking to circumcision to save them. They were looking to go and teach this gospel to the Jews. And in order for them to be accepted and get a message with the Jews, they had to be circumcised. Not to save them, but so they could go and take the gospel to them. Big difference. True faith works. Circumcision counts for nothing, but only faith working through love. That means if this faith comes and it's alive in you, that won't be dead. James says faith without works is dead. But guess what? Faith that is alive works. Because when you trust in Christ, he supernaturally produces love inside of you. Like we just read, for by grace have you been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of your works, lest no man may boast. But then we read verse 10 too. It says, for you are his workmanship, created as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Why? So that you can walk in the good works that he prepared when beforehand. He already has them for you. They don't save us. They don't merit us anything. But as Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Jesus is the root of our salvation. Love and obedience is the fruit. And there's more fruit. We'll talk about it at the end of chapter 5. You guys see? Do you understand the gravity of this? All of this occurs because the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. He circumcises your heart, and he sets you free. We no longer have to obey God, okay? We no longer have to obey God. We get to obey God. Not as slaves, but as children. Not to earn, but to glorify. Do you see? We'll cover this concept more in depth to finish Galatians. But I started off today's sermon with a question. If not all division is bad, like Jesus said, what is something that's worth dividing over? And this is your application for today. Justification by faith alone, apart from works, is something worth dividing over because it is the heart of the gospel. So what we've discussed today, brothers and sisters, is no secondary matter. This isn't about the method of baptism or the type of music we sing, or what we believe about the end times. This is how a sinner like you, like me, like my kids, how they're able to stand before the holy God and hear, well done, my faithful servant, or hear, depart from me, I never knew you. How is a sinner justified before a holy God? Is it on the basis of the works of Jesus, or is it on the basis of the works of Jesus plus our works? That's the question. And I hope you have seen by the Spirit that he is adamant, God is adamant, that this Jesus plus gospel is no gospel at all. It cannot save, only condemn. And this is an issue worth dividing over, because it's the mark of whether someone is a true Christian or a false one. It's the difference of someone having peace with God or remaining his enemy. Now listen, I know that we cannot see someone's heart, okay? Only God can. I can be standing up here preaching all of this to you guys and be lost as a goose, okay? If you don't believe me, it happens all the time. Salvation is God's business, but we can judge what people say. We can judge what people proclaim. We can look at what people believe, measure it according to the Bible, and make a judgment. In fact, we are actually commanded to do this in Scripture. But listen, starting with ourselves and then with others. But listen, that's exactly what Paul's doing in this letter to the Galatians. Not because he just wants to be right, but because he loves these people. He cares about truth, and he cares about people. So understand, I'm not trying to be unnecessarily divisive on this matter. Christians have understood this throughout history. October 31st was a couple of days ago. That marks 508 years since Martin Luther sparked what is known as the Protestant Reformation in Europe. If you don't know nothing about that, I'd encourage you to go read. But it was a huge event in history where some brave men saw what was going on within the Roman Catholic Church, and they decided enough was enough. And though there were many false teachings that sparked this event, one of the main ones is exactly what we're talking about today. That justification, like sinners being made right with God, was by faith alone, apart from works of merit. And our Christian brothers, like Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and John Knox, and John Wycliffe, and Huldrych Zwingli, they fought for this truth. They endured tremendous pressure and persecutions at the cost of themselves and their families. Listen, understand, basically the whole world was Roman Catholic at this time, which meant most people went to bed at night not knowing whether they had done enough to be right with God, whether they had performed enough rituals, done enough penance, confessed to enough priests, said enough Hail Marys to truly be at peace with their Maker. Everyone was trusting in Jesus plus their works. And because of that, there was no peace, no soul level rest in the finished work of Christ. But listen, these men saw it, these reformers. They saw what was going on, and they were convinced this ain't right. The church has missed on the gospel. And if they didn't do something, everything would be lost. And so they did something. They brought the gospel in. Using the scriptures as their foundation, they argued and they fought and they wrote, and they became complete outcasts. Martin Luther spent 11 weeks hiding for his life in a basement. And guess what he was doing? He wasn't sitting there sobbing for himself. He was translating the New Testament from Greek to German so all his boys could read it, so they could discern these things for themselves without the need of corrupted popes and councils, simply by relying on the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. But all of this required great courage, and it came at a great cost. But it was an issue worth dividing over. It's why we sit here with the gospel today. Because these guys knew there can be no unity without truth. We can't all come together, hold hands, and sing kumbaya while we believe things that are completely contradictory to what God has said. Might have the appearance of unity, but at some point the cracks are going to begin to show. And Jesus said, any foundation that's not built upon him will crumble. Guys, this is why we always have to stand firm on these things. The very gospel is at stake. And listen, I love you guys. I don't want none of y'all to go to hell. I want to spend eternity with y'all, eating good food, caramel. There's going to be lakes of caramel. I'm prophesying it in Jesus' name. Just kidding, but not really. But I want you guys also here and now to be able to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It ain't on you no more. And I know this is not easy. Many of you guys have family and friends and coworkers, people you really care about, who you know are trusting in themselves rather than in Jesus, who are trying to merit their salvation through their works rather than the works of Jesus. Listen, go to them and explain these things. Share with them this sermon. This isn't just a Roman Catholic issue. This is a human issue. Protestants can do the same thing. Our prideful hearts can be deceived into thinking that we can earn something before God. We can be a good enough person. We can merit our salvation. And listen, it's a lie from the pit of hell. That doesn't mean we're not kind to people who believe differently than us. That doesn't mean we don't love those of different faith. They are literally our mission field. But the reality is, they're not yet our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they're still relying on their works to receive salvation, according to what the Holy Spirit just said, not BJ, it's what he just told the Galatians, they're lost. They're cut off from Christ. And in order for us to go and love them and tell them the truth, to share with them the undefiled gospel that can save their souls, we got to come to grips with that. Oil and water will not mix. Salvation by faith alone and salvation by faith plus works are two different gospels. One will save, one will condemn. And Jesus says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's just the truth. And as Martin Luther famously said, peace if possible, but truth at all costs. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact, God, that we can sit here today and read your word for ourselves. May we not take that for granted. God, for 1700 years, people didn't have Bibles. They couldn't read your word for themselves. They had to rely on other men, sinful men, just like us. But now, God, we have your word. We have your undefiled gospel, that it's Jesus that saves us from ourselves, from our sin, and he saves us unto you. God, I thank you so much that you decided before the foundation of the world to give your son, Jesus, a people, a bride. And I'm so thankful that you have decided to make many of these people in this room your bride. But if there's anybody in here who's come in today and they're relying on being good enough, if they think that somehow, God, they can get you to love them more by just being a morally good person, God, I pray that you've shown them today there is no hope in themselves, but there is infinite grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would cause them by your Spirit right now to repent and stop looking at themselves and fix their eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Holy Spirit, you have to do this. I can't manufacture it, but you can do that. God, may we go home tonight, and everyone in this room, I pray that they would rest from their works because they have finally rested in the finished work of Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen.